We are in the parable of the kingdom of God. And then today's parable, we'll read it. It's very short, very short. And it's sort of kind of in between the parable of the weeds and Jesus' explanations. And then Matthew put this parable in between the two. I don't know why he does that. But this is how he arranged it. Let's read it. This is from Matthew 13, verse 31 to 35. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it works all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Well, parable is, this one is kind of easy to understand. And then it kind of proved in history, right? And the history of Christianity is well known. The scripture told us the birth of the church, right? With Jesus as the head and the foundations. And that time with 12 disciples. Later in Acts, we read there are about 120 people in the upper room praying together. So the church began with 12 plus 120, 132 people. And a few weeks later comes the Pentecost, at the first evangelistic preaching of Peter, there were 3,000 people who accepted his message and were baptized. Some people said the 3,000 are men only. If added easily by many Bible scholars, the church had grown in a few weeks to about 30,000 people. Small seed, 132 or 12, and now a few weeks later, you're looking at 30,000 people in the church. That's a tremendous growth. I wonder, that's the dream of the church planter. They go to somewhere with one, and then a few weeks later, you have thousands of people, you know, coming to church. That's a dream. But it is still small, though, compared to the Judaism, which is the religion of the Jewish people, right? And it is still small compared to the Roman and the Greek religions at the time. You know, fast forward to today. I shared with you last week, Christianity is currently the world's largest religion, with estimated of 1.9 billion people in the world who call themselves Christians. That is about a quarter of the world's population. Some would argue because, you know, Christianity has a long history, over 2,000. So you sort of kind of grow. If you do 10% a year, and then eventually, you know, 1.9 billion, 2,000 years is kind of not out of the question to grow that fast. But there are other religions who have just as long a history, if not longer, than Christianity, but they still remain small. Buddhism is probably about the same length of history as Christianity, but they still remain smaller than Christianity. And there's a many other ancient religion that sort of can just die over this period of time. So how do you explain that a church started with a small band of disciples and become the world's largest religion? So it should not be a surprise for those of us who read what Jesus said in Matthew 13, that the kingdom of God start with small and then expanded to become large. Well, this is the interpretations that we have. This is, I think, the rightful interpretation. But you know, interesting thing is that the parable we have been talking about, the disciple always ask, explain to us, we don't understand what you're saying. It's the same subject. It's about kingdom of God. The disciples were questioning, what does it mean? What do you mean? But except for this one, they didn't ask Jesus to explain it to them. There are two reasons, I think. One is that they're not interested. You know, just sort of kind of flew over their head. We're not interested, so we don't ask, you know, explain it to us. But the second thing, I think most likely, they understand what it says. They understand what it says. They believe kingdom of God is Israel. So Jesus gave them hope. It is a small, occupy the territory, but eventually Israel will expand, become powerful, and had received prestige and glory in the future. I believe that's what the disciples think. That's why they say, oh yeah, Jesus, I completely agree. The reason they asked the other parable is because it doesn't really fit into their idea of the Jewish people as the kingdom people. Because remember the sower and the seeds? How could you have Jewish people who are not saved? You know, there's three kinds of soil, but only one soil was bearing fruit. So, you know, to the disciple, they puzzle. How can you be God's people and not God's people? That's what, because the disciple believe is that all Jews are kingdom people. They were born kingdom people. So when Jesus talked about there's some who die, you know, because of all these other things, they start puzzling. So what do you mean, Jesus, that some of us will bear fruit and show lives, and some of my brothers are not? And then this is even more puzzling when the wheat and the we grow together. For these people, how could among all the God's people, the pure people of God, how can you have weeds in there? What does that mean? So for them, if they had this attitude about Israel is the kingdom of God, then you can see it raises up all kinds of questions. But this parable is easy to understand for them. Yeah, agree, Jesus. You are right. Israel is small now, but eventually it will become powerful and big. So I think that's the reason why disciples never ask, because they think they understand what Jesus is talking about. Okay, let us see what Jesus is talking about. Okay, first thing for this parable, even though Jesus did not explain, but it's sort of kind of easy to see, is that the kingdom of God grew from small to large, right? Small to large, that's evident, right? Small seed to large plant. Actually, you know, when he says a mustard seed grows to a like a tree, it's not like your what you call it, big oak tree. It's not like that. It's still a garden bush, but it's the largest plant in the garden. You know, I saw a picture of it. It's a bush. It's not a tree, as the translation says. It's a bush, but it's probably about 5 feet tall. You know, and then you see bushes, and they bear little mustard seed where you can harvest it. But it's not a tree like an oak tree, you know, tens of 20 feet tall. But anyway, it's still large. It's visible. So, but when you plant it, it's a small seed. And that's the progression of growth, isn't it? Progression of growth is from small, always from small to large. And the reverse is a process of dying. Big to small, and eventually die. So it is natural for a seed to grow. And we already told you in the book of Acts, documented how these things had grown to this size today. Now, many experts says Islam will take over Christianity in terms of size. You know, maybe in the next decade or so, in terms of size. To me, I believe when Jesus says they are the largest in the garden, I do believe that Islam will not overtake Christianity. Christianity will continue to grow, and the influence is invisible, not yet. Visible. How does this expansion happen? You're looking at the world today. Now, for the Islam, it's mostly through enlargement of the family. You know, just like the Jews, you are born Jewish people, and you are born in Judaism. You are born God's people. And for Islam, you are born a Muslim. There's never a chance when you have to decide, or giving you a chance that you have to decide whether you want to be a Muslim or not. If you're born in a Muslim family, you are a Muslim. And if you decided to become Christian, then you are a rebel. And probably they are cut off all your relationship with your extended Muslim relatives. But Christianity expansions is often through proselytizing. You know what proselytizing means? That I share with you the preaching of the gospel. Many of the people who came to Christianity may be irreligious, or they come from a different religions, but they turn to Christianity. So this is actually, you see, this is progression of the gospel in the book of Acts, right? They started in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, then from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Asia Minor, and then to Macedonia and Rome. This is the progression in the book of Acts. You see how the gospel is invading all these different provinces of Roman Empire. And there's no coordinated effort to preach the gospel on the international and level, except all believers are told to make disciples, and they take seriously the Great Commissions. But nevertheless, the expansion of Christianity is not a global man's effort. It's the work of Holy Spirit, just as it was in the beginning. because apostles were told to wait for the appearing of the Holy Spirit. And it is only when it descends that Peter preached his first sermon, where 3,000 people responded. So how did they expand? It is an expansion by the obedience of kingdom people and also by the work of the Holy Spirit through the obedience of these kingdom people. It's never by birth, by talking about physical birth. But, you know, when you're talking about expansion of the kingdom people, it's not just about numbers. It's also about transformation of the nations, of the world, of the individual. So this is the illustration of the East. The second illustration, East. Now, I don't know if you guys are baker or not, but if you're a baker, that you know when you want to bake something, sometimes you need yeast. I know my wife, she does baozi. And then you put yeast in the dough, and then the dough will rise. And never a time when part of the dough was rise, the part did not. Either they are all rise or they just are done. You know, the yeast didn't work. The yeast didn't work because it's too old. Kingdom of God in this illustration is like yeast. It's penetrating in every level of the society and transform that culture. Transform that culture. Let's take Roman Empire, for example. Because the Kingdom of God was born during the Roman occupation of Israel. You know, Roman wants to transform the Jewish culture into a Hellenistic culture, a Greek culture. And Roman wants the Jews to follow the Hellenistic philosophy, food, and above all, the worship of Roman Caesar as God. They fail. You know, the story tells that there was a Roman general and who wants to show the power of Roman Empire and military strength. He sacrificed a pig in the temple. The woman, the communist revolution, there may be a million Christian in China, Catholic and Protestant combined, through the work of the missionaries, and through the work of hospital, and through the work of school, you know, university. And then the door closed. All the missionaries were expelled. There were no Western influence in China for the next 30 years. Probably from 1945 to about 1975. There were no influence, no missionary working in China. So what happened to the kingdom of God and the kingdom people in China for the last 80 years? Now, 1945 to about 80, about 1920, it's today, 2025. When China finally opened its door to the West, particularly to America, the first people who goes in are the mission agency, people who go there to survey, to see what is Christianity like in China now. Now it has reopened its door. To their amazement, they found a vibrant underground house church movement in China. Even the missionary has left China, but God had not. God had not. In the ensuing years, without Western missionary help, God built his kingdom in China. Official Chinese government estimate, this is from the communist government estimate, there are about 45 million Christians in China today. 45 million. Unofficially, many mission agency estimate there are probably 90 to 130 million Christians in China. That's almost 10%. Almost 10%. And one mission agency boast. It said there are more Christian in China than their Communist Party members. Maybe true. But the point is that God works even people are not working. And then continue to influence the society, continually expanding silently in China. So, wow, this is how God works. This is how the kingdom of God expands silently, transforming the society, transforming people, you and I. God's kingdom invade in our heart, transforming us. So, I think, you know, I was thinking about how do I bring this to a close to you guys? I mean, these are good informations, right? I give you a lot of informations. And you can see the data. You can see that this is actually true. But what has that got to do with you guys? Yeah, you say, yes, that's how kingdom of God works. Yes, I appreciate that. I can see it now. I can see it now. But how does it relate to you? You know, I think we can learn from the disciples. Even though they misunderstood what this kingdom means, even though they misunderstood, but you know, they walk with Jesus as if they're walking with the king. They live as if they are living in the kingdom of God. It's not like they feel that they live in the Jewish society. You know, for us, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are kingdom people. You live in the kingdom, even though you still live in America. You live in the kingdom. There is overlapping between the life that you live in the kingdom and the life you live here. You know, Jesus said, when Jesus prayed for us, he says, God, Father, protect them, for even though they live in the world, but they don't belong to the world. They are in the world, but not of the world. Disciples are so excited about that, this fact. In fact, they were fighting over who's going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of God, Jesus, because they believe that they are in this kingdom already. They are with Jesus. Jesus is the king. So, you know, that's two very prestigious seats. They are continuing to live, continuing to look at things. And so when Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, okay, if you read later on in chapter 6, 7, 5, 6, 7, of Matthew, kingdom, Sermon on the Mount is for the kingdom people. It's for you and I. It's not for everyone else. It's for you and I. This is the rule by which we live because we're kingdom people. We live in the kingdom today. That's the reality. It's not these things just for your information. Okay? File away. You are in the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom of God. How do you live that way? How do you live in the kingdom of God? First of all, you take Sermon on the Mount seriously. Somebody slap you on the right, you give them the left. Somebody wants it. You know, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's the way we live. The golden rule, do unto other that you will have other do to you. That is the reality that by which that we are to live. How about when you're facing depressions? You know, we all do that. We all have our mental health issues, okay? Mental health issue, pressures, disappointment, loss of love. I'm not looking this as, you know, making fun of them, but these are issues that we face. And if you're kingdom people, this is what you ought to be thinking about. In Psalm 42, I think it's one of the musicians in the temple had a time of sorrow. And he asked himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. God is the reality of the kingdom people every day, every moment. You know, it's not something that you file away and only bring it out when you have a need. God is daily reality for you. Moment by moment reality for you. I think for you Christians, you ought to be the most optimistic people in the world. The most optimistic. Why? Because the scripture says, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Can anything worse than dying? No, maybe getting sick, incurable disease, cancer, okay? But then you go back to Psalm 42. Why am I always so worried about my health? I'm painful. But you know, Lord, give me hope. We are the people that should be always smiling. And we should be the people that always have the reality of God in constantly mindful of the reality. God is with us. If God is with us, who can be against us, right? And then I always like to quote this, is that if God has not saved his son and not given to you, he already gave you his son. Would he not freely give you everything along with his son? I mean, these are the things that as a person who lives in the kingdom of God, often to think about, to appreciate. And then we are forever be mindful. Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, and in the church, in the community we live in. But we are learning from the disciples, even though they missed the mark of understanding what this kingdom means. They live in the reality of the kingdom. So should we. So should we. Let's pray.